Our scripture lessons come today from Isaiah and from Luke. Isaiah 12, 2 through 6. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. From Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 15. John said to crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply, he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked, teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectations, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In thinking about John the Baptist, I was wondering if I might have a visual demonstration of that. Some of you may remember the movie The Greatest Story Ever Told. It was from the 1960s. And in that movie, Charlton Heston portrayed John the Baptist. And I got to taking a look at that, and I couldn't really find anything that worked to show you. The movie focused mostly on, from what clips I saw, mostly on John's interaction with Herod. And it didn't really focus on some of the other things. Now, there have been other representations of John that have been portrayed on films. Those tend to focus on, if not the interaction that John has with Herod, then Jesus coming and the baptismal scene with John standing in the Jordan River officiating at the baptism. The movies fail to show us what I really wanted you to see about John today, something that's really important for understanding John's role in leading us to Jesus. John, you see, was not known only for his baptizing activity. John is also known for his preaching. Now, last week in our scripture, when we had Zechariah, who is told that he and Elizabeth will have a son, and they'll name the son John, and John will be the one who will be the forerunner to the Messiah, the angel says to Zechariah that this child of his will be filled with the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah being one of the most significant of the Old Testament prophets. Now, Old Testament prophets preach, and so does John. He preaches as well. Our gospel writer, Luke's gospel, gives us a sample of that preaching. Now, we rightly think of John as pointing to Jesus. That's why we read some of John this time of the year. John is the forerunner to Jesus. But in the scripture, we hear a little bit more. John preaches, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able to raise up stones as children of Abraham. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. And then we have before us some examples. Just the ordinary crowd, and then there are tax collectors, and then there are soldiers. Now, in the scripture, it's really important to note that John addresses a question. The crowds and the tax collectors and the soldiers, all three ask the same question. Whenever you see in a fairly small section of scripture something repeated, that's really important. What shall we do? What should we do? They all ask that question of John. Luke would have us to know that John was more than just telling people they needed to be baptized. And that's not to minimize the baptismal activity of John. In fact, in a few weeks, we'll revisit John, particularly in his baptizing role. One of the early Sundays in a new year is always the Sunday of the baptism of the Lord, when Jesus comes to John for baptism at the initiation of his earthly ministry. But here, Luke helps us to focus not quite so much only on the baptizing work of John, but to focus on his preaching that accompanied the baptism. John is interested in more than baptism. There's something that goes with it. Now, it's tempting to just characterize John's preaching as one word, the word repent. In fact, to go back to that movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told, I listened to the first part of that movie, and John is just constantly repeating that word over and over again, repent, repent, repent. He says it at least a half a dozen times to King Herod, who never pays any attention to it at all. Now, some do. Some of the crowd paid attention. Some of the tax collectors paid attention. Some of the soldiers paid attention. John wants them, though, to know that there's more to this repenting business than just some simple change of mind. Bear fruit of repentance. Now, first off, think of repentance as a directional term. If you're walking or if you're driving and you're going in a certain direction, but you stop, and you turn and you start going in another direction, that's what repenting means. That's actually how it can be used. In fact, it can even be translated as a turn or as turning. Our problem sometimes is we think that turning is limited to something like belief. Stop not believing, turn and start believing. Stop acknowledging, not acknowledging God, turn and start acknowledging God. Well, it may very well be that that's part of the fruit of repentance, but if so, it's a low-hanging fruit. John goes deeper, and we ought not to skip over what John says. What are the fruits worthy of repentance? Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Simple actions. John is is speaking about how we live in society and how we think of other people. He wasn't the first prophet to do this. Prophets like Isaiah did the same thing. Isaiah looks at his society and he's upset. He sees the needy are kept from justice. And the poor are being robbed, he says. And so to honor God is not simply to just acknowledge that God is. It's to recognize that because God is, we have some responsibilities. And particularly responsibilities for those who are in difficult circumstances. The salvation then that Isaiah sees that was in our reading that he's so joyful about is not just simply acknowledging that God is, because God is, we care for each other. Now, John is not preaching anything new in this. He's just simply demanding that people live up to all that their relationship with God implies. Now, it's no coincidence that in the season of giving and generosity that has come to characterize this time of the year, that there are times when our generosity is directed not just to those who are closest to us or to family and friends, but to people who are truly in need, just because they are in need. Coat drives and toy drives. Well, that's the beginning of it, but it's not limited to those kinds of things, nor is it limited to this time of year. A couple of weeks ago, we had a report from our church treasurer, Suzanne, who shared with us about some of the money that we have been giving over and above our budget. And she did something that was really important. It, you might have missed it if you weren't listening carefully. She began talking about the money that is given to causes outside of our church before she got to some of the ways that we had to spend money inside the church on needs like building needs. And she highlighted all of those needs, and that was that $122,000 that was given outside of Wesley Memorial. And that was just the causes that flowed through the church financially, because we do other things too. Every month, we have an item to bring. So this month, it's been macaroni and cheese. If you walk down the hallway and you go past the workroom, you will see all kinds of boxes of macaroni and cheese. And I'll tell you, some folks have done what I do. They bought the cut-rate store brand, but some of you bought Kraft. Spend a lot of money on that. That's a simple thing, but it really makes an impact. And we do that every month. It's something different. Macaroni and cheese. And one month it was soup. And a month it was canned beans. And a month it was instant mashed potatoes. It's just all kinds of stuff that folks in the congregation bring. We've got those receptacles that are outside around the sanctuary that I've seen people put things in. Or they come by during the week and there's a slot that it goes through. That's an important thing. That's not something that we do instead of the gospel. That's part of the gospel. John turns his attention to tax collectors. He says to them, don't collect any more than you should. Now, it's important to note that John does not say, don't pay taxes. Or John does not say, don't pay the tax collectors. John may have lived out in the wilderness and led a kind of a solitary life, but he knows the world that he lives in. He knows the needs, the reality of the society that he lived in. And as in that society, so in our society, there are things that need to be done. And we've come to expect those things to be done. We expect to be able to turn on a faucet and clean water comes out. We expect to be able to go outside and breathe the air and that it's clear. And we expect to be able to drive along the roadways to get to the destination that we want to go. And we have to have people who provide those things. Government workers. Or as we have come to speak of them, recognizing that it goes beyond government workers, we people who provide what we say are essential services, bringing goods that we can buy. And at the same time they're doing all of that, we should expect things like safety in workplaces so that they can work without an unreasonable fear of something hurting them, or fair wages being important, fair treatment of workers. Those things are not something that we do instead of. Those are part of the gospel. 100 years ago, the Methodist Church was deeply involved in a movement to improve working conditions. See, 100 years ago and a little before that, as society began to industrialize, working days were terribly long. 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, even children. Children as young as 8 years old would be employed in some of these factories doing difficult, repetitious work, hour upon hour upon hour. The church started getting involved and it said, children that age don't need to work. They should go to school. The church said, 12 hours, that's too long to work 7 days a week. We need to shorten the work week and give people a day off. Things like that we have come to expect. Go back a little bit even further. In our Methodist beginning, John and Charles Wesley in England made part of their work access to health care and education, because the poor in England didn't have that for themselves. Those were things that were done not in addition to the gospel, but because it was an essential part of the gospel. John turns his attention to soldiers. Can you see John in the Jordan River calling up at soldiers in their armor, telling them this? Be satisfied with your wages. Don't extort money. Don't misuse your authority. Power is not for misusing. It's something that we all need to hear, because the temptation is there one way or the other for all of us. Now, John got into trouble for doing this because he didn't stop with soldiers. He focused his attention on Herod. And he told Herod, you cannot live by a double standard. What applies to one applies to all. Well, Herod thought he could get away with it because he was powerful, and he found a way to silence John by putting him in prison and then eventually beheading him. But that didn't stop John from calling up and reminding us how we live together in society. Yet for all of his preaching, John was not the Messiah. John spoke that all that he was preaching was about the Messiah's coming, and to be ready for that. John, I think, wanted to envision a world that was better than the world that he lived in, where people could be a little bit nicer or more generous. And one person at a time, they came to John, and he officiated at the baptism, telling them how they should live differently. He made an impact. There were some who wondered, is this the Messiah? But no, John is not the Messiah. John's message of social responsibility, it's important to hear. It's good for us to hear, because John is doing the same thing for us, telling us to live up to the faith that we proclaim. But John is not the Messiah. There's more. And Jesus came to do that more. Jesus comes not just to call us to repent and turn toward God's kingdom. Jesus goes beyond that. That was John's role. And John, for all of his fire, is a prophet of the old covenant. And the truth about those Old Testament prophets is they come, they do their work, and then they fade from the scene one way or the other. The Old Testament's full of them. John is the final one. He's the last one. He does his part. He says what needs to be said, but then he fades from view, because every prophet, from the greatest like Elijah to some prophets whose names we don't even know, they all have their time and fade. But the Messiah is more. And John saw that. And we celebrate this time of the year as the coming of that Messiah to our world. Jesus, who comes to do more than just remind us of our responsibilities toward each other and how we live together. Now that's important. So we don't want to forget that. But the gospel is not limited to social reform and the care of the needy. It's more than that. And that's why our baptism is more than John's baptism. Remember John's baptism? He baptized for the repentance and forgiveness of sins, and that was it. That's not Christian baptism. Christian baptism is more. Our baptism is a commissioning of the Holy Spirit to be the people of God. Now that means, yes, we repent of our sins and receive forgiveness, but then we become human vessels of God's grace. The tools that God is using to draw all people into relationship with Him. The tool that God uses to end things like dividing walls of race and nationality and even time itself. We think of those things as determining factors for our life. But what we're told in Jesus Christ is that the salvation we are given by God through Christ, that becomes the determining factor of our life. And that is where the hope and the joy and the love and the peace and the faithfulness come for the sake of the world in which we live. Isaiah, in our Old Testament reading, spoke of wells of salvation. And you can see John standing in his Jordan River, just barely skimming the surface. Jesus comes, and Jesus inundates us with the work of grace, with the work of forgiveness, so that we will not just simply see the needs of others, but so that we will see others. Jesus comes not just so that we'll be reminded that it's a nice thing to help others by giving food and giving clothes, but that we'll recognize the essential worth of all people and constantly work as God's instruments to make our world, our whole world, a place of peace and plenty for all. But it's a never-ending task. Even Jesus will acknowledge. He will say, "You always will have the poor." But if that's the case, we still always have the ever-expanding power of the gospel to move us to recognize that we can always do more. We can always be more. We can be more generous. Our world can be more just. The call of the gospel is to remind us that we are the people who God has filled with grace in order to make real to our world the possibility of grace for all in Jesus Christ. For centuries, the church has prayed and recognized that in the coming of Jesus Christ, there is the turning point for all of creation, turning all creation into the direction of God. One of the things that the church did historically was have a series of short heirs that speak to the promise of what is to be in the Messiah. Here's one of those prayers, and it is our prayer for today. O dayspring, brightness of light eternal, and sun of justice, come and enlighten those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. O come, Emmanuel.